chapter 18, we're going to read about Elijah. If the Lord blesses me with a son, I'm going to name him Elijah, right? That's going to be my, I said, if the Lord blesses me with a son, right? If the Lord blesses me with another daughter, I'll name her something else, obviously. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is quite a long passage of Scripture. And so if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will come and put one on your lap. Elijah chapter 18. We're going to read just about the whole of this thing, okay? So just follow along with me. Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and the mules alive and did not kill some of the cattle." So he divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" And he said to him, "It is I. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "What sin have I committed that you are going to give your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that you could not find you. And now you are saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' And it will come about that when I leave you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, though although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. And now you are saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.' And Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today.'" Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel and Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel, brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox, and lay it on the wood, and I will put a fire under it. Then you'll call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered and said, "That's a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped from the altar which they had made, and it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." Who says there's no humor in the Bible, by the way? Right, verse 28. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And it came about when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water, pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and it was filled the trench with water. Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, God, for your word. God, your word is living and active, God, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to separate the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and to judge the thoughts and intentions of a man's heart. And we thank you, God, that your word has been, Lord, spoken clearly here, God, at church. And I pray, Lord, that we would receive your message, Father. Lord, I pray right now, God, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today, God. Lord, individually and corporately as a body, we bless you, we thank you. Teach us through your prophet, Father. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That was a long read. For some of you, it's probably the most Bible you've read in the whole week. And so, you know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that in your own time. But I need to step back a little bit before we get to 18. In chapter 17, we're introduced with Elijah. Elijah says was his Tishbite. In other words, he's just a nobody, right? Totally insignificant person from an insignificant tribe, right? And, you know, they used to hang out at some brook all the time. But Elijah comes on the scene because he is opposing a great threat that has happened to God's people, which is Ahab and Jezebel. You know, this is not, you know, especially Jezebel is not a name that you hear very often because it denotes very, very negative characteristics. You know, I actually called someone Jezebel, you know, and I really got it, you know. And what I meant when I said that, I think actually I called my wife that one time, you know. And what I meant it was the spirit. I know, sorry, right? It's the spirit of how should I say? It's kind of that is against authority, you know. I wish I could word it a little better, but there's a spirit of Jezebel, you know, which is spoken of in the church, and it's this attitude, you know, that rebels against authority, this attitude that doesn't receive instruction, you know. And this is before we got married; it was a long time ago, and you know, I don't know, just cross that out on the tape, you know. It was a great threat to God's plans through His people. And so if you notice in the scriptures, most the kings, you know, if you guys know, there's became, you know, after David and Solomon, there became a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. In other words, it was Judah and it was Israel. Judah was about 50-50%, like 50% good kings and 50% evil kings. Israel was 100% evil kings all throughout the line. And so most times in the scriptures, the kings get at most one chapter. Right, a little introduction, this is how many years they lived, this is how many sons they had, and they did this. And usually, if it were for Israel, it said, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And for the Judah, you know, the kings of Judah, some did evil, some did good, and there's not much. But Ahab, you know, this one particular king actually gets six chapters, you know, from what we read here all the way to 2 Kings chapter 2. And this is Ahab's introduction. And the only reason that Ahab gets six chapters is not that he's a significant person, but it's because the writers can introduce us to Elijah. You know, and Elijah is one of these figures in the scriptures, you know, that is just, to me, just incredibly mesmerizing, you know, to understand. And Elijah is a type of Christ, you know, that we'll see. But Elijah, not only the miracle worker, you know, but the thing that I received more from Elijah than anything else is, especially James says, and we'll hit that later on, that he was a man with a nature just like us. He was just like us. But yet he did incredible things. And so Elijah comes on the scene, and he's there to confront Ahab and Jezebel in their reign. And when Elijah comes on the scene, immediately the word of God comes to Elijah, and he says that there's going to be drought. And in fact, he says that he called upon this drought to punish Israel during this season. And so that's the introduction of Elijah. He comes in, and as soon as he says the word of the Lord comes through him, guess what happens? Drought happens. You know, but God supernaturally, you know, sustains Elijah. You know, if you read chapter 17, we find that ravens, you know, birds, you know, that come out of nowhere and bring food to Elijah so he can eat. The brook dries up, right? You know, obviously drought and no rain. And so the irrigation system and the water by which they live all of a sudden dries up. And what does Elijah do? Elijah, or God sends Elijah to a widow, you know, in Zarephath, and she sustains them by God supernaturally, you know, taking, you know, this meal and this oil, and it never runs out. I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, how many of you guys would like to have that kind of food in your house, right? That just never runs out. And that's how God supernaturally sustains Elijah. And so now the end of the drought is about the time, and now it's about time for Elijah to come on the scene. You know, and so Obadiah finds Elijah, and now the confrontation begins, right? And this is kind of where it's all about. Let's read down here a little bit. At verse 21, right? Well, let's go before. So just do a real quick update. So Obadiah meets Elijah. Obadiah is scared to death. You know, he's thinking, you know, Elijah, you know, you're gonna ask me to announce that you're here. The king has been looking everywhere for you, sent him all over the planet to look for you, couldn't find you. And now you're saying that you want me to announce that you're here. And now the confrontation takes place, and they bring a duel together, right? And some of us, you know, that like sports and these kind of things, I love this kind of chapter. You know what I mean? I mean, just mano a mano, one-on-one. You know, I told so many times. I remember when I first became a Christian, and I thought, you know what? You know, it'd be great if just one-on-one, you know, me and the devil or whoever else is making all this trouble in my life, I just want to have a one-on-one wrestling match, or, you know, one-on-one boxing match, or, you know, taekwondo or something, you know? And it's kind of like, let's just finish it once for all. Let's see who's more powerful. Let's see who's in charge, you know, and let's see what's about. And we have a passage of Scripture that brings this one-on-one confrontation to the forefront. And so Elijah comes on the scene, right? And they decide, okay, we're gonna take this offering, right? We're gonna cut up this oxen. We're gonna put it on two different altars, and then we're gonna call down the gods, right? The small g gods, and then the big capital G god, and we're gonna see, okay, let's see who wins this battle. Let's see who calls fire down from heaven, you know. And so we pick this story up, right? Let's go to verse 20. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel, brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people, and he said this: "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." You know, and this is really what I want to say to you today. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? You know, how long will you put one foot in the world and one foot in God? You know, I'm not necessarily talking about lifestyle and those things. That's just one thing. But I'm talking about what goes on in your mind. You know, how many of us are going to trust God, or we're going to trust ourselves? How many of us are going to finally decide, God, I'm going to center my life on you, or I'm going to center my life on myself? Live a God-centered existence or a self-centered existence? You know, and I feel like a lot of what Elijah's saying to his people in this day could very easily be said in our day right now. You know, I mean, how, you know, I mean, just really straight up, man, how is your faith? You know, is it what John Wesley calls a fair weather faith that does no good in a storm? In other words, it's when everything is going okay, my faith is good. But as soon as something happens, my faith does me no good in any storm. Is that the kind of faith that we have? You know, or do we have the kind of faith that endures even in a storm? You know, that says, like Job says, Lord, even if you slay me, yet I will trust in you. You know, Queen Esther, right, she says, hey, if I perish, I perish. Because she puts her trust in God. You know, when we go through different circumstances and things in our life, are we going to be wavering between following God, or following our own judgment, or following our own devices, or the opinions of our friends, or the opinions of the world? How long will you hesitate between two opinions? You know, I'm telling you, turn to Luke chapter 19. And I preach this message with a sense of urgency in some ways. In Luke 19, this is a discourse of the Lord before he drives the traitors out of the temple. Jesus goes up to the mount, he looks over the city of Jerusalem, and he starts weeping over it. We'll turn from verse 41. And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you, hem you in on every side, and will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave you in one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Some of you guys know I taught on that passage before, and literally, when Jerusalem was destroyed, not one stone was left upon another because they inlaid the temple with gold. And when the Romans came in, they literally knocked one stone after the other and took the gold. And so this prophecy that Jesus says is true. And he said this, "Look, how I wanted to bless you, how I wanted to move in your life, but you wouldn't let me because you did not understand the time of your visitation." You know, and like I said, I say this with urgency because I'm recognizing, I know many of us leaders, especially the ones that are praying, are recognizing we're in a season of God's visitation. You know, it's as if God has opened up a slate before us and said, "I can write whatever you wish on this thing." You know, and we either enter into that or we shy away from it. You know, there are divine moments that come. You know, there are divine moments that come in organizations. You know, there are divine moments that come in people's lives. You know, we can call it periods of testing or periods, you know, where we need to make big decisions. You know, Blackaby, if you're doing experience, God calls it a crisis of belief. You know, and we go through these times, and I feel like as a church, we're in the threshold, right, of a visitation of God. We've been experiencing some, but we're in the threshold of that, and we could either enter in, or we can back off and say, "It's too much for me, God. I can't handle this," or whatnot. And thus, you know, continue on in our self-centered reality. You know, how long will you waver between two opinions? If God is God, go for it with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Everything that you have. If he's God. You know, if you said in your life, "Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, you know, you have my life. You know, you're my Savior." You know, and if you said, "God, you know, this is, I give you my life." If you said that, go for it, man. Why are we holding back? You know, why are we so timid, you know, when it comes to pursuing God with all that we have, all that we are? You know, now, if we're in a place and you don't quite know, you know what, I'm not really talking to you today. You know, I'm talking to people that are convinced that he is Lord. You know, convinced that he is God. And I'm saying, why are we waiting? Why are you waiting? Go for it. Jump in. You know, let this divine moment in the life of our church, but also individually in your life, go for it, man. You know, I had a sense while I was praying that many of you are in this period of making some very serious decisions. I know some of you have made some decisions already. You know, and it goes to, I mean, it's just, it's one decision, but it's multifaceted. And maybe, you know, maybe I'm speaking to you today. You know, and you're deciding, you know, it's about jobs and this thing and all kinds of stuff. But a lot of it is the motivation or the background of those decisions, the decision-making process, is really a step of faith. You know, and you know, simply what it's saying here. How long will you waver between two opinions? You know, and I would say, and this is not a blanket statement, you got to let the Lord speak to you himself, right? But if there is a decision, one that's based on faith, right, and one that's based on other circumstance or fear or whatever, God, always go with faith. Always go with faith, right? God will bless you with his blessings and his promises in your life. But how much longer will we hesitate? And how much longer will we be stuck in the rut? And how much longer will we be running this rat race? You know, it just doesn't do us any good. You know, you heard the old adage, right? You know, the real negative thing about the rat race is even if you win, you're still a rat, right? And so it doesn't really matter if you win or not. You know, and so we got to stop acting like rats and get out of that mindset and become the church of the living God, right? The hope for this world. How much longer will we hesitate? You know, and notice what happened when he asked this question. No one says a word. Doesn't say a word. They're just kind of, you know. And you got to understand, you know, the Baal and the Asherah. The Baal was obviously idolatry. It was idol worship. But it goes much, much deeper than that. Asherah, if you guys don't know, Asherah was the wife of Baal, right? And so there was a demonic couple, basically, right? And so there was Baal, right, who is this god that, you know, that they worship, especially in Mesopotamia, in this area. And Asherah was the wife. And so they had these prophets, and Jezebel would feed these prophets. And she was basically running the country by the opinions of these guys. And the evil of this, and this is why Elijah was raised up, you know, in the Oriental Archaeological Society. They actually found a temple of Asherah, you know, it's many, many years ago. And they at this temple, they noticed that just a few feet away was actually a cemetery, which goes to the right. And the cemetery were basically pots, you know, all buried in one huge cemetery. All these pots, basically, that was filled with infants. And so what the Asherah, what the Baal, what they, part of their ritual rite or their exercise of worship is where they sacrifice infants. You know, and so really, the prophets, and that's why if you read the story, remember Elijah kills all of them, 850, he just wipes them out. Because they were basically murderers of infants as a religious rite. And so it's not like the people of Israel, you know, are going there, you know, and just worshiping, you know, just like, you know, like you go into some, you know, Chinese people's houses, you know, and or you're going to some Chinese businesses and whatnot, and you see this huge red, you know, kind of inlaid a shrine, and, you know, it's got some fat dude sitting there, and there's some candles going out and stuff, you know, and, you know, there's a couple of fruit here and there. And it's not just like a, in our, I mean, it's, I'm not saying it's not harmless, but, you know, it's just a kind of a harmless little wall decoration in some ways, even though there's a lot of spiritual power behind it. I mean, we're talking about these guys bowed themselves down and worship, you know, this deity, you know, that actually sacrificed children as a part of their religious rite. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how upset God would be at his people? You know, the God who gave us life, and all of a sudden here these people are, you know, and they're worshiping before this idol, you know, that wants his worshipers to sacrifice their infant children. Can you imagine the ghastliness of what that means? And so God is consumed with anger over this thing that's happening. And so if you read later on about this prophet named Jehu, Jehu wipes them all out. You know, and you can look and say, man, God sure is mean. You know, I mean, that's not the God of love that I think. You know, but hey, I think God's loving those infants. You know what I'm saying? You know, I think it's far, much, far beyond what we can see in the text that's going on here. And these are the people, you know, or these Israelites are the ones that are bowing down before this God. You know, and I want to caution you a second. You know, this world that we live in does some incredibly horrible things. You know what I mean? I mean, simple vices that we have or whatnot, I mean, you take that out, and there are some horrible things that happen in the world. And when we bow down to the altar of this world, we're bowing down to that kind of horrendous behavior, act. You know, when we align ourselves, you remember the scriptures in John, it says, you are a friend of the world, you cannot be a friend of God, my own paraphrase. You know, I mean, he just lays it out so clearly for us. And so again, I say, how long will you waver? If God is God, worship him, honor him. Give him everything. You know, give him your all, your very best. What are you waiting for? If he's not God, go chase after other things. You know, I mean, God will be okay with it. You know, and I say this all the time. It's okay. You know, because if I know any truth in my life, I know this one thing. Nothing satisfies like the Lord Jesus Christ. You can chase all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. You know, and it won't bring you, right, that satisfaction in your life, right? Only Jesus can, because he created us that way. Ecclesiastes says he has set eternity in our hearts, right? There's something that God made inside of us that yearns for our Creator. And until you find him, and not just find him, until you give yourself to him, you will not find peace on this earth, right? Because we're aliens living in this planet. And so they come together, right? Elijah takes all the people aside. You know, they draw. He gives this one real definitive question for them to ask. If it's God, go after God. If it's Baal, go after Baal. And so they come to this confrontation, you know, and Elijah sets these two altars. And so he says, you know what, since you guys are so many people, you know, it's kind of gentlemen, I'll let you go first. You go ahead and knock yourself out. And so they spend, you know, most of the morning and most of the day calling on, you know, Baal to come and bring fire down from heaven and you know, the comedy of it all. And so nothing happens. And so they literally jump on top of the altar. You know, and so they're, you know, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, and then they eventually get so desperate, they start taking their knives and start cutting themselves because that was their ritual rite. You know, that was the cutting of the infants was the same thing as cutting themselves. They thought the blood was important, which is quite true because it's the blood of Jesus that's really important, not their own blood. And so they cut themselves and Elijah taunts them. Hey, maybe Baal's asleep. Why don't you talk a little louder? Maybe he's taking a nap, you know, or he says, or maybe he's on holiday. Maybe he's in Hawaii somewhere, you know, and so maybe you guys can, you know, make some more noise. And these guys start going crazy. I mean, just crazy stuff. Now, that may sound like a very humorous kind of thing, but can I suggest this to you? That us Christians, we do this all the time. We do it all the time. We say, God, if you give me this, I'll do this for you. It's this bargaining, right? You know, God, you know, if you let me pass this or you let me have that, then, oh, you know, and why do we need to bargain with God? He wants to give to us. You know what I mean? Some of us go on hunger strikes. You know, next year we're fasting. We're not going on a hunger strike, right? We're not twisting God's arm, you know, by twisting our own arm. Says, God, I'm not going to eat until you give me this thing, right? That's not what it's about. It's about feasting ourselves at the Lord's table and denying ourselves, you know, the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God. You know, that's what this whole thing's all about. And so they do this, you know, and many of us, we're much more sophisticated, right, than this. We're not going to cut ourselves with knives and stuff. You know, but we're more sophisticated, but we do the very same things. We offer God threats. We offer God plea bargains. We go on hunger strikes. Right? We do all kinds of stuff. Very similar, you know, to what these guys are doing. You know, and it's a shame in some ways, you know, and we need to reorient our prayer lives a little bit. You know, that we're not acting like these people, you know. I mean, I'm all for loud prayers. Right, I mean, I'm just loud, period, right? And so I'm all for loud prayers. But, you know, we don't necessarily have to be that loud for God to hear us. You know, I think more than the volume of our voice is the volume of our hearts that speak. You know, and so, you know, it's not about this form or function, but it's about a heart that's given over to the Lord. You know, and then he comes to this place, right, as they cut themselves. And then before God calls on the Lord, verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him and repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Now, I can tell on many of your faces that some of you are feeling very bad right now. You're thinking, yeah, why can't I just make a decision? Why can't I just go for God? Why can't I just, you know? But see, that's not the point of this message. I don't want to make you feel bad, right? You know, that's not my goal as a pastor when I preach. Goal number one, make church feel really bad and guilty, right? That's not, you know, I mean, maybe guilt for a little bit if it produces righteousness, as Scripture talks about, that works out okay. But look at the response of Elijah. Elijah basically beats him down, and then what does he do? He picks him right back up again. And before the power comes, he says, come near to me. Draw near. So he brings the people close, and then what does he do? He repairs the altar, right? Now, this is kind of my understanding or my thinking. I believe that many of you, that you want to go all out for God. I really do believe that. I believe that the intention is there, and I believe that the heart is there. You know, I really genuinely believe. I know that many of us, you guys are sitting here. I can see it in your faces. You know, I can tell in your hearts when I pray for you. There is a willingness and there's a heart to run after God. But can I make this suggestion to you? But there is a woundedness inside our spirit, inside our soul, that in some ways prevent us from running hard after God. It could be in the area of disappointments. It could be in the area of unanswered prayers. In the area of distorted images of God, you know, or especially about his personality or whatnot. I mean, there could be so many different things, traumas that have occurred in our life, you know, and before the power comes, before the real act comes, he calls people to himself. See, because that's what the Lord has always been doing, right? He's always drawn you to him. You know, the biblical prerogative, right, is not necessarily that God has called you, but God has wooed you into his presence, right? God didn't convince you. God wooed you. He romanced you. He dined you, you know, and he brought you into this place where you could receive him, right? You know, it says no one comes to the Father, right? It comes to the Son, but through the Father, right? It's the Father that needs to work and act even to bring you to him. And so it's this act of God wooing us, you know, into his presence, you know, into who he is, into this reality, you know, and I recognize that many of us are broken. You know, I mean, it's okay to be. We're all broken in some way. No one's perfect. No one's got their act together. You know, and if you feel like you got your act together, then you're full of pride, man. And so you're really broken. You know, and so you need to recognize that there's this woundedness. There's things happening. But this is what the Lord does. He calls us to him, right? He says, come on, draw near to me, right? And that's got to be a volitional act on your part that you got to draw near, right? The Bible says in James, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And so there's a draw. He calls you. You draw near to him and then he repairs us. He repairs the altar. The altar, and as you look through the scriptures, the altar was the place of worship. The altar was always a reminder of what God did, right? And it was a testament, a testimony, right, that God will continue to do in our life because he did it back then. Right? That's why in the Old Testament, when they always talk about God, they say he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God that was faithful over Abraham, faithful over Isaac, faithful over Jacob, three generations. And so because he was faithful for them, he'll be faithful for us. That's what the altar represented, right? And so Jacob wrestles with God, something happens, and he builds an altar. Right, you know, other guys, you know, go through these experiences with God where God meets them in a special place and they build an altar. You know, and what had happened was basically Israel forgot. They forgot what God had done for them. They forgot how good God was to them. They forgot how God had rescued them time and time again. They basically forgot. And so the altar was always the place of remembrance. You know, and the stones, the altar was disbanded. It was all messed up. And so Elijah probably gets on his knees and he puts the altar back together. In other words, he builds us up once again. And all the pieces that were broken, God puts it back together. You know, all the areas of our life that were shattered, God picks up the pieces in our life and he makes it even better. That's what God does. God, that's his business. God is great at doing stuff like that. He takes our shattered, broken lives, and then he turns it into something splendid, something that's usable, something that's glorious, you know, and that is filled with his glory, and that his son can receive glory through it. That's what the Lord's into, you know. And so we bring our brokenness. These guys draw near. They bring their brokenness before God, and repairs the place, and it restores the 12 tribes, right? And then he goes about and destroys evil. He calls out to the Lord. Right, the prayers offered up, and he said, God, you know, this simple prayer. He says, oh, Lord, answer me. Answer me, oh, God. Let these people know that you are God. I want to tell you, right, as a church, in your workplaces and things, you need to be praying these kind of prayers. I want to challenge you to go on a limb for God. I really do. I want to challenge you to live a life in your workplace, to live a life amongst your friends, you know, to live your life outside of the community of the church, right? To live in such a way that you give God an opportunity to be God, right? That you have nothing else to offer your friends or people you're ministering to except the prayer and say, oh God, answer me. Oh God, do this thing. Oh God, if you don't do this thing, I'm undone. There's nothing I can do. You know, and I challenge you to place yourself in positions, right, where you have to step out in faith. You know, sometimes God brings us and puts us in those positions, but I'm saying willingly place yourself in those positions where faith has to be the answer, where you have no other recourse, no other resource, right, but God himself. And that's what Elijah does. He puts himself in this very delicate position. You know, he says, God, answer and let them know that you and you alone, O Lord, our God. You know, I'm really, you know, for this next year, I'm really excited. I'm honest, I am pumped up because I believe that many of you are going to go and take these messages into your workplace, you know, and you're going to be offering these prayers. And you're not just going to be, you know, just some wallflower Christian, you know, living and working at your work, right? You're going to be a dynamic ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and you're going to be offering these prayers. And, you know, you're going to say, hey, don't worry, guys. God's going to do this thing. You know, and sure, they might think you're prideful and something until God does it. You know, but you're going to be put in situations where it can't be anything else but the Lord. I challenge you to do that. You know, if you guys ever done experiencing God, you know, one of my favorite lines in that, you know, Blackaby really simply says is, you know, what the world is seeing is just a bunch of nice Christians. Oh, that's a Christian. Oh, he's so nice. You know, but it's not cutting it. Because the world is not seeing something that only God can do. See, all we're really attempting in our workplace, in our church, in our lives, is simply what only we can do ourselves. Let's venture out a little bit. Let's step off the ledge a little bit, and let's see God do something that only He can do. Let's place ourselves in positions to see that only God can do. That's a life. That's a life worth living. You know, and so he comes and he offers his prayer, and you know the story, right? He pours water on it, so he makes it even more difficult. And so if anyone had any doubt whatsoever, you know, if all these people were saying, well, you know, maybe there could have been some kind of freak firestorm that came down and hit this thing, because we're very good at rationalizing, are we not? You know, we're very good at rationalizing away what God had done in our lives. You know, we get healed of something. Oh, it must be my body mechanics and, you know, these kind of things that happen. And, you know, I remember, you know, years ago when our church was really small, I was one of the partners at a big law firm. He was here, and he was having some really serious throat problems. I mean, really bad, you know, to the point where had a doctor's appointment on Monday. You know, and so during this time, you know, we're teaching a little bit about healing. You know, and so if you guys remember during the season, so after service, we pray for the sick all the time. And so while we're there, we're sitting there, and it says, okay, any one of you guys sick, just place your hand where you're sick, and we're going to ask right now for the Lord to heal you. You know, and sure enough, you know, this guy places his hand on his neck, and you know, and his throat that was really bothering him for the last month or so, you know, and we said, Jesus, would you just come and heal? Because I'm not the one, the Lord's the one healing, right? And so, Jesus, would you come and heal our brothers and sisters that are sick today? You know, and all of a sudden, he kind of, I'm healed, wow! You know, and so he's all excited. He goes home the next, you know, to his wife, gets all pumped up, you know, and then he's, you know, the next morning, he's still pumped up, and all of a sudden, the doubt comes in. Oh, that was a freak coincidence. It had to be a coincidence. You know, but yet, as soon as Pastor Sam prayed that prayer, it happened. So it can't be good. So he took me out to lunch. You know, we talked for 3 hours about this thing. And, you know, and then eventually he just kind of reasoned away that probably wasn't. So got in a big fight with his wife as a result of that, right? And stuff. And so, you know, I mean, we're really good at rationalizing away the things that God had done. You know, like we pray about something and then God makes it happen. And then we forget that we prayed about it, and so we take the credit for it. You know what I mean? Like, this stuff happens all the time. And so Elijah's saying, just in case you want to rationalize away what the Lord's about to do, I want you to flood this thing with water. Right? I don't know about you if you've ever made a fire, right? If, you know, I mean, it's tough work, you know, especially, you know, if you only have a match and stuff, and you got a couple pieces of wood. You know, I was a Boy Scout, and so we had to do this kind of stuff all the time. You know, and I remember, you know, trying to make wood, and it's virtually impossible if the log is wet, right? And some of you guys, you don't even have to be in Boy Scouts to figure that out, right? It just doesn't work. Water, fire, it doesn't go together, you know? And so he says, fill this altar with water, 4 pitchers. And there was so much water on this altar that it's overflowing. And so he's saying, just so you think that it's some kind of coincidence, or you'll rational away somehow. This is the insight from that. Isn't it amazing how God meets us where we're at? You know what I mean? I mean, he understands our doubts. He understands our fears. He understands our irrational conclusions that we make and our rationalizations. But God loves us so much, he'll meet us in that place. He really will. He'll meet us in that place. You know, years ago, when I first started hearing God's voice, You know, and I was, I should say, even before that, when I was first introduced to that, now I shared this story with many of you guys before. You know, I was in China and I was playing basketball. I was touring with Jimmy's sports organization, and we're ministering there. And one of my friends that was I was rooming with, he woke up this one morning. You know, we're in a hotel in China, and he says, "God spoke to me through the scriptures." You know, and my thought was, of course, God spoke to you through the scriptures. God always speaks through the scriptures. But he said, no. God gave me a scripture this morning in my quiet time, and this is what it is. And he shared this scripture, and I was reading, and I was like, wow, this is amazing. It's as if God wrote that for us that moment, that morning, because it fit our situation so perfectly. And it just really rocked my brain, you know, my paradigm. It's like, does God do that kind of stuff? I don't know. You know, I've never heard that before. And plus, my friend, you know, I mean, don't get me wrong, he was kind of a knucklehead. You know, I mean, it wasn't all there, right? He's a friend of mine, I can say that. You know, he's just kind of like a really goofy guy. And, you know, it's like, God, you know. And so the next morning, what happened in our room, we had some really funky things happen. And basically what happened was I was sleeping, and my other friend sitting next to me, I kind of woke up because I felt like something was poking me that night. And I woke up in the morning, you know, or late that night, and I turned over, and my friend Angel was just sweating profusely. You know, and we had the aircon on too, right? You know, and so it's not because it was so hot and humid. He was sweating like crazy. And he turns over to me, and I said, what's going on, man? And he basically says, the Lord told me to pray for you because you're getting attacked. You know, and immediately I'm like, come on, dude. Who are you, Moses or something, you know? Like, give me a break. You're just angry. You're some Mexican dude. Come on, man, you know? God speak to you about, you know? And so what do you mean, attack? But yet I did feel something, you know? But basically what the Lord was telling him, what happened was that this demonic spirit or whatever you may call it kind of attacked my friend Angel, and he rebuked it, and then it came on to me. So I could feel this poking sound, which is very outside of my realm, right? And so I woke up that morning, and I said, this is my honest prayer. I said, God, if you can speak to Greg, my knucklehead friend, if you can speak to Greg, you can speak to me. And so I got the Bible, and I trust, I never really do, you know, this thing, right? I don't really believe in that. But I was just flipping through the Bible, and I was just going through, and all of a sudden, Psalm 91 was just like, ding, ding, ding. You know, it was just like, you know, like highlighted, right? And there's no highlight on there. And I read Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is about protection, right? The Lord my God is my refuge. And he says, I will not be afraid of terror by night or the arrows that flies by day. You know, and it's, I mean, just everything about this, that verse was so profound. You know, because he says, you know, he will cover the tent. And, you know, and we're basically, because we had our mosquito nets on our bed, was like a tent. And he says, he'll keep us safe and all this stuff. And I turned to my friends and said, you know what? I think God spoke to me through the scriptures. Come on, guys, here. I opened up and I read it, and they were like, yeah, that's cool, man. That's cool. You know, God spoke to you. And I was like, wow, God spoke to you. This is amazing. But see, I'm not used to that kind of stuff, right? You know, and so that's not my orientation. You know, and next thing you know, everyone on our team, you know, everyone finds out, you know, we had about 15 people on our basketball team during that tour. And so doing all this stuff. And then that during the rest of the day, my rationalization kicks in. Oh, God, you didn't do that. You don't do that kind of stuff. Maybe you did that kind of stuff back in the Bible times, but you don't do that kind of stuff now. You know, I mean, this is ridiculous. Who do you think I am? You know, my Moses or something, or David? You know, I'm just, some other knucklehead ball player. You know, and so what's the deal with this? You know, and one of my good friends came up to me as we were walking through the city one day before our game. And he said, hey, I heard something happened to you. I says, yeah. And I told him, yeah, Steve, actually, yeah, I don't think it really happened. You know, it was just really one of those coincidence kind of things. And, you know, it's just kind of weird. It just kind of worked out. But I don't think it was really God. And he looked at me and he says, no, it was God. It was the Lord. You know, because he said, you know, that night, we had a women's basketball team that night as well. And he said, the Lord, that night, something happened in the girls' room. You know, and something really funky happened. And so they woke up the morning, and one of the girls, she woke up and God gave her a verse. You know what it was? Psalm 91. You know, and that happened, I mean, I could tell you 10 more stories just like that, But all to say that what that showed me, more than God speaks to us and that kind of stuff, what that showed me was God understands my rationality. He understands the way my brain works and how I doubt. He understands that. And yet he still comes to me. God's not afraid of your questions. God's not afraid of your doubts. You know, even in the midst of those things, God comes. And so Elijah works this thing so you would have no doubt. And there will come a point in your life where God will show himself to you so strong, so powerfully, there is no room for doubt at all. You know, and you start walking in the purposes of God. And so he comes and he says, "Oh Lord, do this thing so they may know that you're God." And the next thing you know, fire comes down from heaven, consumes the offering. And the people fall down on their face. You know what they say? "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Right? Proclamation and then demonstration. And then these guys came, right, to know that he is God. You know, and this time is coming. And so, you know, the story continues on. Elijah prays. He goes, and this is really the main point of why I want to preach this message to you. Elijah says, Ahab, go get some food. Go eat something. Take care of this thing, right? And because the rain's coming. Now, what Elijah does, remember, he pronounced the drought, right? The word of the Lord came through. He pronounced it. He pronounced that the drought is going to end. He tells Ahab, there's a storm that's coming, so you better eat right now, you know, and take care of business. And then what does he do? He goes off to the mountain, and he says he put his face between his knees, and he began to pray. This is active faith. You know what I mean? See, because most of us, we operate in a passive kind of faith. We're like, "Oh, God, you spoke this to me. You did this. Okay, I'm just going to wait for it to happen." But that's not what happens in scriptures. You know, they heard from the Lord, and he acted upon it, and he prayed. Do you see that? He prayed, right? He didn't just eat with everyone else. He forsook eating, right? He forsook dining, wine, all that stuff, so he can go to the mountain of God, and he prayed. And you can see, as he prays, he tells his servant, "Go down. Do you see anything in the sky?" No, he comes back, he keeps praying. "Hey, go look," right? 7 times he went to go look. And all he saw was just this little cloud that was forming. That's all that Elijah needed to see. "God, you're doing something. I pray that the Lord would give you discernment, that you see the storm come, even with the little cloud." You know what I mean? That God would give you such a gift of discernment as a church, as believers, that even though you don't see the black clouds, you know, storms, but you see that little bit of a cloud, and you recognize the Lord is coming. Something's going to happen, right? That God would gift us in that way. And these guys show up, you know, and he sends them out, and 7 times, and then he saw it, and so he goes down and says, "Hey, Ahab, you better hurry on down because the rain's coming," right? What did he do? Did he just sit there and just wait for the rain? He prayed for it. He prayed for it. This is active faith, right? This is, after the pronouncement, he moves in this faith, right? He didn't just hear from God and then wait passively. He skips the food, he skips the wine, and he prays for rain. Active faith. All to say, what was Elijah's strength? I mean, what was this whole thing really all about? Turn to James. You thought this message was about Elijah, huh? James is after Hebrews. James chapter 5. What was Elijah's strength? Verse 17. James 5:17. "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Before that, in 16, the end of 16, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed. You may think, Elijah is nothing like me. Elijah was the man. Elijah laid over some dead dude, right? You know, three times in this guy came, Elijah's not like me. There's no way. Elijah took on 850 prophets of the enemy and smote them down. He called fire from this pit of water. Amazing. Elijah's not like me. Well, in your quiet time, continue reading about Elijah. Remember what Elijah did? Elijah was suicidal. Elijah was prone to bouts of depression, right? Elijah was a complainer, you know? I mean, does that sound like anyone in this room? Right? Don't raise your hand, right? You know what I mean? I mean, look at Elijah. Elijah said, go, God, just kill me. Just kill me, right? I mean, look, all these wonderful things happen. Next thing you know, right, I mean, he actually races. You know, I mean, this is, you know, fastest man in the world or whatever. I mean, it's got to be Elijah. He races from the mountain, beats Ahab, who's riding his chariot, beats him back down to town. I mean, this is amazing, right? And then, I mean, this is pretty cool. You think, wow, this guy is on a spiritual high. Then he hears about Jezebel, right? That Ahab told Jezebel, and Jezebel wants to kill him. And what does Elijah do? Elijah gets scared. And then he starts complaining to God. God, why did you bring me out here? Why did you make me do this? I'm just going to die. You know, why, you know? It's like, God, why did you bring me to Hong Kong? You know, I can't even do anything here. You know, we just start complaining all the time. And so, because we don't see quite God's purposes in that. You know, and that's what he does. He's complaining. And then he says, God, just kill me. Just kill me, God. Right? He's suicidal. He's just like us. James wasn't kidding. And James was probably one of the biggest leaders. James is the brother of Jesus. Right? Probably the most pronounced leader. It wasn't necessarily Peter, in my personal opinion. Right? You know, and so we see this. James knew what he was talking about. He says he was a man just like us. What was Elijah's secret? He prayed. He prayed. He was suicidal. He was a complainer. He was discouraged all the time. Bouts of depression over and over again. You know, especially after great successes, he goes into the lowest of lows. That's Elijah. That sounds just like me. That sounds just like you. He was a man just like us. What was his difference? He prayed. He prayed. That's how he was Elijah in the Bible. Because he prayed, right? The effective prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. Well, let's close our eyes.